All right, good evening. This is, again, our pleasure to have you with us tonight. Our eighth session, I believe. There should be six more to go, I think, or five more to go, to finish this up chapter by chapter. Don't lose sight of the fact, as you look at the table of contents, that after chapter 10, the last numbered chapter, there is a conclusion, which itself ought to be numbered chapter 11, as it were. It's just as long as any of the chapters, so I will handle that on a single week basis, like we're having all these chapters. But for tonight, we're going to review chapter 6. I have the PDF up on the screen ready to go. I also have the Logos Bible software ready to go. And my highlights are in Logos, but it's easier to read the PDF. So I may do some switching back and forth. Before we begin any of that, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are, in fact, filled with the Holy Spirit, prepared to handle spiritual truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, once again, this is our privilege and our blessing. And for this blessing, we acknowledge your faithful provision. We give you the thanksgiving and praise. We recognize, Father, that it is your grace and your grace alone that provides for us a lampstand here in Austin, Texas, a body of believers committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I thank you that you have opened doors of ministry for Bible teaching, for seminary classes, for training in righteousness in a variety of different applications, including this module, Father, what I've titled The Philosophy of Counseling. I do pray for those that are here live participating in the class and for others perhaps listening to MP3s or watching YouTubes, Father, that believers who read this material and consider the Scriptures, Father, might not swallow it just because it's written in a book or because Pastor Bob thinks so, but consider the Scriptures, search the Scriptures, see if these things are so. And the faith that you have as your own conviction. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in that which he approves. So, Father, I pray that every believer would be challenged to evaluate what the truth says and how we submit to it. I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Again, to make good on the promise I made last week, I failed to give you the proverb. The proverb is Proverb 4 and verse 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And the heart is to be protected. It is to be guarded. It is to be watched over. We're told in Philippians that the peace of Christ that surpasseth all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And we need to have our hearts protected. And one of the biggest things, objections I have to counseling is that it does just the opposite. You actually get undressed, the public undressing, you know, the private lives was chapter one. And that's a very appropriate metaphor. And these people that just expose the depths of their soul are more naked than if they were physically naked. All right. I think that when you're naked in your soul to counselor, to a stranger, to someone that's not entitled to your soul nakedness, you are just doing yourself more damage. And that will come up tonight as well, because there are harmful effects to counseling that were spoken of by the Bob Gans. And as we have time, I want to expand upon that with what I just mentioned, other harms, biblical harms that take place beyond the psychological harms that they referenced in their text. Let me switch over now. I like using the, tell you what, I'm going to use the PDF for footnote purposes. And then I will use Logos for the actual text. And that should save us some time. Show of hands, honesty moment. Did you read the material? All right. Good deal. And we do have photocopies available if you're in need of that, chapter by chapter. For those of you that like paper in hand and don't like reading off a screen. I will, as we've been doing here in recent weeks, I will run through the chapter and hit the things that I highlighted yellow, the items that jumped out at me that I want to make sure that we stressed in class face to face. And then as we have time at the end of class, I will throw it out to the audience for the things that perhaps you highlighted, things that I did not stress. And that's just the way it works. I mean, a different text will hit different people in different ways. and there may be something that really jumped out at you and you said, oh, this is a critical feature and I just blew it off. All right. So I will remedy that by virtue of your bringing it to my attention, and we will explore these things together. I do enjoy the opening scripture to this chapter from 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. All right, or knowledge, that which is falsely called knowledge. If I take it, I'm pretty sure that's a King James rendering that that they put in their text. The opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. And this is the world we live in, folks. That God has His wisdom, the world has His wisdom, and as far as this world is concerned, evolution is science and is fact. Global warming is science and is fact. And homosexuality is just a viable alternate lifestyle, and they're born that way, and there's nothing wrong with it. That's science, that's fact. And all of these other realms you care to mention, I just gave three off the top of my head. I could probably give a dozen more tonight, and you can too. Because you have been exposed, any time you have stood up for Scripture and declared divine viewpoint, there has been an unbeliever there, or sadly, a carnal believer there, with human viewpoint to refute everything you say. And furthermore, to expose you for the buffoon that you are. Because, oh foolish you, you believe the Bible. And you really, in their estimation, are the fool. So if you were with us in our 1 Corinthians series, then you went through the doctrinal study on how to become foolish. Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians that we must become foolish so that we may truly become wise. So, in any event, I did appreciate the way they started off with this, the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge. Stay tuned, by the way, because if you are a part of our 2 Corinthians series, now ongoing, as we get into chapter 10 in the first part of next year, we're going to be dealing with the weapons of our warfare, divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And those fortresses are defined as the lofty things that are raised up against the knowledge of God. So I can appreciate being equipped to identify false teaching, being equipped to identify cosmos wisdom that substitutes for God's wisdom. But when we get into the full-scale combat of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it will become incumbent upon us to not only identify the false wisdom for what it is, but we are actually actively engaged in destroying those speculations. All right, and we destroy those speculations with the weapons of our warfare. And so we'll have some fun with that. If we have a how-to course in how to become foolish, we definitely need a how-to course in how to become destructive, how to destroy with the weapons of our warfare. Also here very early in chapter 6, the first paragraph there, I have appreciated the highlight that this is spiritual warfare. The use of Ephesians chapter 6 connects in very well with 2 Corinthians 10 that I was speaking of just a moment ago. There is a plethora of scientific research on psychological counseling. I didn't highlight it. It didn't jump out at me, but I do like any time I read the word plethora. And so there it is. Now, what you want to get out of this chapter, if you get nothing else out of this chapter, understand this. Do you read footnotes? When you see the footnote of the text, do you take the time to flip back to the back and actually hunt those footnotes? It's important, okay? This chapter has the most footnotes of any of the chapters we're dealing with. It's actually tied with chapter 1, the public undressing of private lies, with 65 different footnotes in the process of the chapter. But technically, I think it actually has more footnotes because the bulk of the footnotes in chapter 1 were very redundant, very repetitive footnotes. The IBID statement, the IBID, meaning same reference, you know, go look at it again. There were fewer of those IBID footnotes in chapter 6. There were more individual citations and I thought a wider variety. And I'm going to highlight, as we have time, one or two of them in particular because they were links to Psychoheresy Awareness website, particularly as it relates to theophostic counseling. You probably came across that term several times in this chapter, or the inner healing movement, which is the secular version of what theophostic purports to be. So we'll discuss that as well. Science or pseudoscience? science or pseudoscience. And if you comprehended what they were saying there and are in agreement, then you will testify, as they do and as I do, that this is just about as scientific as a witch doctor. Okay? It is not science. It's about as scientific as global warming, which is not science either. It's disguised as science. Okay? It's propaganda that is clothed in scientific language so as to dupe the unsuspecting, all right, those that don't know any better. And it is, I appreciate the fact that in this text, the Bob Gans brought forth quotations and testimonies from real scientists who disputed the lack of science or the failure to employ a scientific method or really the non-scientific basis for what psychology does. All right, it doesn't weigh, it doesn't measure, it doesn't experiment in any objective scientific fashion. It you know, with science you can weigh the mass of a substance, and you can calculate its density, and you can determine other physical properties and so forth with equipment and tools at your disposal. You don't ask the chemical formula what it feels about a particular state of mind that it might be in. All right, and when you want ice to become water, you simply heat it, right? And when you want water to become ice, you freeze it. And you don't ask the water how it feels about that, and explore the emotional consequences. It's not a science. It is a pseudoscience. And I could stand here and mock it all night. I don't want to mock it, though. That's not my purpose. Again, I want to stress that really this breaks my heart that so many believers don't know better, that so few pastors are speaking the truth in love, and so few that are called upon to defend the faith, which has once and for all been delivered unto the saints, are surrendering to the attack on the faith that is the pseudoscience, the false religion of Freud. And I think we need more pastors to be more blunt about that. You either follow Christ or follow Freud. You cannot serve two masters. Currently, it's been estimated that there are about 500 different psychotherapies. You know, and there will be more 10 years from now. They documented the number and how they increased through the 70s and 80s. And, you know, by now there's probably, well, this is the most recent number, and 10 years from now there will be more, I'm sure. And they're obviously not all compatible. Many of them are actually contradictory of one another. And as we will see shortly, they're all basically the same when it comes to the outcome, when it comes to the results. There is no one of them that stands head and shoulders above the other 499. And at the end of the day, and this is not my opinion, this is according to their own research, their own studies, it basically is irrelevant which method you choose. Other than a few, there are a handful that have been identified as actually being harmful. So don't go with one of those. But among the ones that have not been labeled as harmful, I think they're also harmful, but they've not been labeled as harmful by these studies. Among those, it really makes no difference. It also makes no difference whether the counselor is licensed or not, whether he has a bachelor degree, a master's degree, or a doctorate, or he has no degree whatsoever. 98.6. Okay, degrees Fahrenheit. If that's all the degrees he has, he still is effective on an equal basis with anybody else engaged in this activity. Because the biggest key is the counselee. How badly does he want to change? And the more badly he wants to change, the sooner he will. And the more badly he wants to change, and the more friendly, the greater rapport he establishes with his counselor, who supports his desire to change, the quicker it happens. And it really is irrelevant what method they use. It's irrelevant the characteristics or qualities or training of the counselor. And these things will all spell out here in the studies. So we begin by bluntly saying that counseling theories, methodologies, and techniques are not science. They are not science. Now, you will be accused of being anti-science because you don't support the methamphetamines that they feed our school kids, all right, under the name of science. You'll be accused of being anti-science if you just simply start asking questions. And, well, man, who are you? You know, what are your credentials? How dare you? Okay. I don't claim to have any credentials. I'm just asking questions. And if you would, please answer my question as simple as you can so a dummy like me can understand it. But don't just call me names or say I'm anti-science. Please answer my question. I want to know. No, it is definitely pseudoscience. And I enjoyed the quotes in this chapter. Sir Karl Popper, did you look him up? He, another one of those Austrian Jewish background types, although his grandparents were all Jewish, but by his parents' generation, they had converted to Lutheranism. And so he was actually raised as a Lutheran. I could not glean anything related to his personal conversion or to the strength of his Christian walk. It seemed to me that it seemed to be fairly liberal Lutheran cultural Christianity, as far as I could tell. But he is considered one of the greatest philosophers of science and worthwhile reading if philosophy of science is one of your interests. And he just flat out said, this is not science. And I enjoyed the quotations there. Popper declares that psychological theories formulated by Freud, Adler, and others, though posing as sciences, had in fact more in common with primitive myths than with science, that they resembled astrology rather than astronomy. Isn't that something? He also said these theories describe, so this is not a Christian trying to debunk a psychoheresy from the standpoint of trying to defend biblical inerrancy. This is simply a scientist saying, wait a minute, okay, right? What was that line? Back off, man, I'm a scientist. But I wish there would be more doing this today. I would love to see some real physicists and chemists and some brilliant, mathematicians and so forth just stand up and tell these Al Gore types either do real science or shut up, okay? Because this global warming hysteria is just simply anti-capitalism, UN money grab when it comes right down to it. All right, I'm off my soapbox now. Let's return back to chapter 6. But it is neat that that the Bob Gans received these, documented these quotes from such sources as Popper. These theories describe some facts, but in the manner of myths. They contain most interesting psychological suggestions, but not in a testable form. You can't experiment. You can't test it. You can't demonstrate it. And peers can't come along also and test it and demonstrate it. See. This is a book I might pick up at some point, The Mind Game by E. Fuller Torrey. Only for the sake of having this quote, the techniques used by Western psychiatrists are, with few exceptions, on exactly the same scientific plane as the techniques used by witch doctors. All right. Which I thought was accurate and humorous at the same time. Other quotes, different authors, different texts, did not jump out at me the way those did, so I didn't highlight them. Yeah. Any questions so far on what we've addressed? All right. The behavior therapist. And some of the quotes, and he even apologizes that some of the quotes are hard to follow, but the road from observation to conclusion is saturated with social influences on the scientist. And this is what happens. You have this human dynamic that all of their quote-unquote research, their studies, their experimentation, which isn't really, but when they do their clinical studies, and there has been, I think I mentioned this in previous weeks, there has been for decades a tension between the practice of psychotherapy, actual clinics and practices and those that are doing this versus researchers that actually in universities are more on the research side of things. They're more on the theory rather than practice. And there's always been a tension with relationship to that. And what really caused it to explode into pop culture is when they caused it to explode on the practice side of things, not on the research side of things, or not on anything that could even remotely be called science. But even the studies that they try to call science are themselves full of subjective considerations. All of their diagnoses, if you ever read the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, you ever read those? And they document sickness. Your kid's going to be diagnosed ADD simply based on personality observations. And they're so vague and they're so loosey-goosey that probably, you know, any kid with a hyperactive imagination or a lot of energy and so forth could very quickly be diagnosed like that, say. And it's all subjective. How do you feel and how does it appear to you and what does it seem like? And on the part of the people they're surveying and then on the part of the people doing the surveys who say, well, they answered this, but I kind of suspect they really should have answered that. How's that for science? You know? And then when we get later on, we start talking about these recovered memories and these, well, they said this, but that's only the self that is hiding this. They've created another alter, another alter ego, another person. That's the one that has memory of this. And it's a pure fabrication, okay? We'll talk about that, because that, to me, was one of the more interesting portions of this this chapter. I'm too young to remember some of the case studies they mentioned, so I had to go look it up. Only mild to moderate relief, okay? You would think that an industry that makes millions, if you include the pharmaceutical industry, a industry that makes billions, you would think that any endeavor that consumes so much of our economy would have more results than this. But in their own research, by their own studies, in their own admission, it really doesn't do very much. Only mild to moderate relief. Whether the magnitude of the psychotherapy effect is medium or small remains a moot point. And the debate really is it a medium benefit or a small benefit? Because no one has claimed that it is large. That's their own admission in their own journal, concluding their own studies. While no researchers would claim that psychotherapy's level of relief is large, many practitioners and popularizers do. And that's the difference. Who is it that's promoting this? And what are the benefits they're promising? And why are the benefits, you know, a mile high and exaggerated like you won't believe, but the actual documented research doesn't bear that out, okay? The surveys they take, the exit surveys they take, the exit polling they take, the aftercare studies they do, the surveys they conduct with people post-counseling, and how many are back in counseling on a recidivism basis? How many have just walked away, giving up, saying it's worthless, it doesn't do anything? Things of that nature. And in their own studies, by their own admission, no one has claimed that the effect has been large. Only mild to moderate relief. Which begs the question, why? Why pay all this money? Why bare your soul? Why put yourself through? Why damage your soul, in fact, by engaging in sinful communication, by defying the will of God, by partaking in carnal activity, destroying your own soul by tearing down those that you're supposed to be building up? Only mild to moderate relief from psychotherapy. That's the conclusion over the past 25 years. Psychotherapy is most helpful to those who need it least. Well, it's like saying the people who do best on diets are skinny people. Okay? Or the people who need to lose 5 pounds have an easier time than the people who need to lose 250 pounds. Okay? Wow, maybe this is science. All right, the science of the obvious. Again, it comes back to the people who really want to change. The people who identify their life as a wreck and they got to quit doing what's making it a wreck and they got to do something different. And they work hard and they decide they got to change. The truth is, a significant number of those people would have been helped anyway, even if they'd not gotten counseling. You know, they'd have just grown up, or they'd have just gotten a friend, or they'd have just gotten an older brother, they'd have gotten a dad or a parent, or somebody would have kicked them upside the head and they'd have said, "Yeah, you're right. I'm a wreck. I gotta change." Okay. And so there again, if that is the case, if somebody can do that just on their own, then what are we really talking about? We're just talking about earthly circumstances. Okay? At the end of the day, we're not talking about a redeemed life. We're not talking about a transformed mind through the Word of God. We're not talking about a believer growing to the glory of Jesus Christ. We're just talking about a human being that went through a course on self-improvement. And he's still going to die and go to hell. All right? His self-improved whatever, okay? He needs Christ. So psychotherapy is most helpful to those who need it least. Yeah. The equal outcomes phenomenon. This is what I mentioned earlier. The dodo bird from Alice in Wonderland and that wonderful illustration. Not all of the approximately 500 approaches to therapy have been tested, but for the many that have been tested, the overwhelming conclusion is that everybody has won and all must have prizes. Okay? In other words, all psychotherapies appear to work, even though many contradict each other. And I've encountered this. I shared this with you in our introductory class. I have had believers come up and tell me. They say, "Pastor, I know you disapprove of counseling, but I went through counseling, and boy, it did me a world of good. I'm glad I went through it. It helped." Okay? Well, you believe it helped. And based upon what you thought you needed, and based upon what you thought you received what you thought was help. All right? And I'm sure in those terms, it was. But let's go back to what the Scripture says, and let's evaluate. What has God provided? And had you used God's method, what could you have pursued? As opposed to what the world offers. And when they say it helps, what do we mean by that? They don't have any problems anymore? What do we mean by that? That, well, I've worked through my issues now. What does that mean? Well, I understand them better now. What does that mean? What do you understand? Oh, well, see, it's not really my fault. I had this imbalance. So I'm so glad I went to and got this explanation and got these pills. And okay, now we have set the conversation related to what they define. It did them a lot of good. It did them a lot of good. All right. With certain exceptions, the research findings add up to the claim that all psychotherapies work and all seem to work equally well no matter how contrary they are to one another. This result is known in the research literature as the equal outcomes phenomenon. This is their own term in their own literature. And I don't know if they ever admit it or not, but I have to believe that this bugs them to death. Because you want to know why there's so many of these? So they can attach their name to it and collect fees. That you have the Dr. So-and-so method, and you have the Dr. So-and-so method, and you have the such-and-such method, and you got this method, and this method, and this therapy, and this philosophy, and this idea. And you know, they're just messing with people's lives. I think the whole world is their laboratory, and messed up people are their lab rats. And I couldn't live with myself or sleep at night if that my life was spent messing with people. And then 20 years later, documenting some research findings, saying, wow, you know what? Talking about stuff might make matters worse. And I've just spent the last 20 years forcing people to talk about stuff. Okay? We see a little bit more of that in this chapter too, how it actually exacerbated conditions related to post-traumatic stress syndrome, forcing people to relive memories that they'd rather not relive, that it's healthy to not bring things to mind. It actually imitates Christ to not bring things to mind. It imitates the Father to not bring things to mind. And if it does not qualify in Philippians 4, then why are we bringing it to mind? Equal outcomes phenomenon. So, you know, if next time you're face-to-face with a counseling advocate and talking about this and this and this, ask them about what do they know about, what do you know about the equal outcomes phenomenon? Okay? And you would have been just as helped had you gone to a non-Christian counselor and pursued their methodology. What's the difference? Effectively, there is none. Equal outcome phenomenon raises the question, well, what are all the common factors? You got a counselor, you got a counselee, and you got a conversation that centers on the counselee. All right? And every method has the same exact characteristics. And the best dynamic that supports this is the rapport. That the rapport that's established appears to be the biggest external goad to the counselee. But really the biggest determinant factor for how the counselee does is what the counselee wants to do. And if he's sick of his life and he wants something different, then he is going to be quicker to do something different. And if he has a rapport with somebody that he finds to be supportive of that, conducive to that, then that, you know, is a goad. But it's technically not fair to say that rapport is an external influence, because what do we read when we actually read the details of the study on this? The rapport is actually defined by the counselee. So it still depends on the counselee to, first of all, decide that he wants to change, and then secondly, that he likes the rapport that he's receiving here from the counselor. Both sides of that equation depend upon the counselee and their attitude related to what it is they're dealing with. Does that make sense? And so you could have somebody who's been in the field for years. Maybe he's developed habits. He's developed techniques. Maybe he has a real suave manner. And it's just not going to click with some people. That's just the way it works. Whether it clicks or not, whether the rapport is established or not, does not depend upon the counselor. It depends upon the counselee. Okay? Which may be why I would never click with any of them. All right? Because I would be hard-pressed to find rapport, first of all, in a place I don't want to be, talking to a person I don't want to know about something I'd rather not talk about. I'd rather talk to a brother in Christ about the things of the Lord in a place where I belong, like the local church. And that's where a rapport is going to be established. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And it's not called rapport, it's called koinonia. It's called fellowship. Everything that psychotherapy produces and biblical counseling emulates is a sad imitation of what God designed for the body of Christ, as we have been saying in these recent classes. All right. Ingredients for successful counseling. Counselee. Yeah. And then the therapeutic alliance. Everything what I was just discussing. Professionals versus amateurs. This is the section here where it is made very clear that it doesn't matter. An author by the name of Dawes in his study says that the therapist credentials, PhD, MD, or no advanced degree and experience were unrelated to the effectiveness of therapy. Here's what Dawes says. This is his quote. Evaluating the efficacy of psychotherapy has led us to conclude that professional psychologists are no better psychotherapists than anyone else with minimal training. Sometimes those without any training at all. The professionals are merely more expensive. Yep. And the higher their degree, the higher their paycheck. I like what they do at Glen Haven, what they call Glen Haven Youth Ranch. They call it equine therapy. And they take the boy and they set him on a horse. And it's interesting what a boy, a young man, can work out in his thinking sitting on a horse. And it's interesting philosophy that they pursue out there. All right. An actual working ranch. They've got to herd the cattle. They got to work. Every boy is tired when he goes to bed at night. He sleeps well at night because he's tired, and he wakes up the next morning, and he has expectations. He has discipline. He has love. He has structure. And it's amazing the difference that that makes with every boy that goes through that program. The detrimental effects. The detrimental effects. The things that actually hurt. The harm that's done. And this is where they discuss the process of this. Newsweek article by Sharon Begley. Get shrunk at your own risk. Well, that's interesting. What is remarkable about psychotherapies, though, is that few patients have any idea that just talking can be dangerous to their mental health. Well, harm can there be? And the attitude that, well, it might not help, but it couldn't hurt. Stop. It can hurt. And it probably won't help. The very process of therapy designed to empower people. Did you pick up on that? I found it remarkable because it coincides with other satanic mythologies that are now common wisdom in this age. Women's liberation was supposed to empower women. Unrestrained hypersexuality was supposed to empower women, right? You'd have such freedom and you'd be empowered. You wouldn't be enslaved by the dominating patriarchy. And what has resulted with 40 years, 50 years now of sexual liberation. It's horrible. Absolutely horrible. What I'm enjoying is there's actually a growing body of books being written now by these feminists 40 years later in their 60s relating a lot of their regrets over that span of time. As more and more of those reach the public market, I think it'll be kind of very interesting to see if there is a public identification with that. The very process, back to mental health, the very process of therapy designed to empower people and to help them solve their problems often weakens them and causes them to be dependent on counselors and too self-consumed to fulfill their responsibilities in society. You know, you got a guy that's just a loser in life, like so many of these in the Occupy This, Occupy That, Occupy Austin marches and stuff. I mean, man. And a dozen years of therapy isn't going to help them. It's going to make it worse. They need discipline. They need to grow up. If they don't have Christ, they need to get saved. And rather than empowering people, I think it enslaves them. Often weakens them. Causes them to be dependent on counselors. And self-consumed. Yeah, let's spend an hour a day, an hour a week, for the next 12 weeks, convincing you that your problems are too much for you. Oh, it's something else. Okay. We talked about this as well. Recent findings suggest that reticence and suppression of feelings can be healthy and adaptive. Those are recent findings. Well, what have they been doing for 50 years? They've been saying, oh, repression is bad. Expression is necessary. And now they're saying, well, maybe not. Well, excuse me here, but it's like these health things, okay? And stuff that 20 years ago they said, don't eat, it's bad for you. Now they're saying, you know what? It's really not all that bad. You're okay with it. Man. You know, and yet they put themselves forward as what? They are the experts. They know all. We are the rubes, the morons. We'll just, like sheep, just follow along and do what we're told. Recent findings suggest that reticence and suppression of feelings can be healthy and adaptive. And an excessive focus on introspection and self-disclosure is depressing. Really? How many millions of dollars you spend on that study? You mean dwelling on my problem for the next 2 years might depress me? Wow. You know, I've got a text here that was written 2,000 years ago that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't dwell on them. Give them to the Lord. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Where's the psychotherapy in that? It's not there. All right. Now you want to occupy with Christ, or you want to occupy with your problems? They note that trauma and grief counselors have erred massively in this direction. Really? Okay. And not only have they erred, you know, erred. That sounds like a baseball statistic. How about they ruin the lives of thousands of people, millions of people? How about generations are now scarred? All right. Marriage counseling is big business. And you would think as the whole industry boomed over the last 20 years, we would have seen some dramatic results, right? Well, we have. The dramatic results are a booming of the divorce rate, which now matches the unbeliever. Why does the Christian divorce rate match the unbeliever's divorce rate? Because the Christian marriage counseling matches the secular marriage counseling. And they spend week after week after week talking about what they hate about their husband. Or talking about how awful their wife is and dishonorable communication and defying the scriptures. And then after enough of that, they figure out, well, it's not working and we tried. Let's move on. Yeah, you tried all right. Recovered memory therapy. Oh, I discussed this. There are men that went to prison because girls with these recovered memories were convinced that they'd been abused. And these recovered memories were nothing more than manufactured memories. There was no reality to any of them. And it's remarkably enough, and I think it's because they've recognized not only the flaw, but also they've paid big money for the damage they've done in some cases. I think because of the lawsuits and the fear of future lawsuits, secular psychiatry no longer does the recovered memory procedures. They're just too legally vulnerable. Christians, however, in many places still pursue the theophostic counseling method, or as it's called, the theophostic prayer method. And it is, theophostic, all right, as long as you understand that the theo in that is the theo of this age, the God of this age who blinds the minds of the unbelieving, the theo, the theos of this age who disguises himself as an angel of light. Yeah, it's theophostic, all right. The light of the false God of this age. But you cannot search yourself. or search your feelings, or search inside for truth. Truth is in God. Search yourself, and you have that heart as deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. And search that all you want. Now you ask God to search you, and He'll expose you with Scripture, and you'll grow. So I can appreciate that. All right, in summary. There's some neat statistics in here. By the way, they've done some of their studies they've done with placebo effects. No therapy at all, but a zero therapy disguised as a therapy, and people have gotten better with no therapy. Well, how about that? I like the, so you got the placebo effect. Syncretism, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. There's more material in this chapter here on syncretism. Make sure we get down to the end of this. I like what he says. He's got a part in here. I think I highlighted it yellow. Here's the conclusion. Here's what they come to. You know, if... I didn't highlight it. I meant to. All right. Seeing as no method is any better than any other method, here's a novel idea. Let's just stick with what God put in the Bible 2,000 years ago. And let's use that. Because by their own admission, it won't do any worse. But by God's admission, you will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. By God's promise, in all your ways acknowledge Him, He will direct your path. All right? By God's promise, when you conduct your life according to His design, He does guide and direct you. He provides. They had a quote in here to that effect that says basically, since there's an equal outcome, just chunk the whole thing and go with the Bible's method. And I thought, you know what? That's a pretty profound conclusion to come to as it relates to all that. All right. I'll get to your questions here in a moment. Let me share the scriptures on my heart tonight. They include Philippians 4, which I already read. I want to share also Colossians chapter 2. You know, there is, I think this is the passage I'm thinking of. If you have died to Christ, to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? No, that's not the passage I was thinking of. Okay. But I wanted to stress the Philippians passage. What is it my mind is supposed to be occupied with? Whatever is right, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Dwell on these things. I have no license to focus on my problems. If anything, if I'm commanded to give my struggles to Christ, casting all your burdens on Him, for He cares for you, then for me to take them back and dwell on them is an affront. It's an insult. As if somehow the Lord can't handle it, I better take it back off of His plate and put it back on my plate. And I better just dwell on it. Okay? Even the philosophy that, well, we need to find the real issues, the real reasons. We've got to find the real core causes. Okay? They've said it several times. They'll come up in their conclusion. In most of these situations where people go to counselors, the counselor doesn't need to know anything about their problem. And neither does the pastor. Neither does the older brother in Christ. Neither does the older sister in Christ. Okay? All I need to know is that you have a struggle. And all testing is common to man. All right? So let's not dwell on it. Let's not get into the details. Let's not gossip. Let's not damage our soul any further than it's already damaged. Let's just stop right here and let's leave it in these terms. Okay, I've been betrayed. Okay, we can talk about it in general terms, but and the Lord understands betrayal. Or I've been attacked, I've been criticized, I've been hurt, I've been financially wronged, I've been whatever. Okay? My husband's abandoned me. He's left me with these kids to raise, or whatever. Okay? Now, we don't need to be specific, and we don't need to start tearing people down. All we need to identify is, yes, this is a legitimate need. I'm not going to deny that. You are in a bad spot. This is not good. But it will work together for good. Do you believe that? The Father has a purpose for this. Now, I can spend the next 20 years asking why, finding fault, blaming, or I can simply identify because it's the will of God. Directive will, permissive will, or some other form or fashion. Maybe it's divine discipline. Maybe it's undeserved suffering. But the point is, I am here, and God is watching over me, and I want to, A, learn the lesson I'm supposed to learn through this. B, I want to glorify Christ, as I'm commanded to do in this circumstance. And then C, whenever this test is complete, He'll be free to provide that ecpesis. I don't need to find the solution or the cause or the cure or end the problem. I think the biggest knee-jerk reaction we got to stop is this whole take it away. Okay, you go to the doctor, you get your diagnosis, the doctor says you have this. So we send out a prayer list. Father, heal this. Well, wait a minute. Why did the Father give this? Okay. We're fallen bodies in a fallen world. We're going to get cancer. We're going to get sick. We're going to have, you know, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and there it is. But if the Father directs us to go through a test, the purpose of the test is not to take away the test. Okay? There are other purposes at work, and they teach us to depend on Him. They teach us to walk in the light. They teach us to have compassion for others in similar testing. They teach us to not lean on our own understanding. They teach us a lot of things. And even once we're done learning everything they teach us, they provide for us opportunities to demonstrate God's grace to others. And so God may allow you to endure a test a lot longer than you absolutely necessary, but the longer you endure it, the more people are impacted by watching you endure it. You say, well, I don't like that. God didn't ask you if you liked it. We're commanded to run with endurance the race set before us. All right, now, so I wanted to share Philippians. I had another couple on my heart, but they're gone right now. And questions for you, things you had, questions, comments, observations from the text, things you highlighted, things you disagreed with, things you thought were well stated, things you thought were crummy. Is the rest of the book a waste of time? I had somebody tell me, they said, Pastor, I was convinced of chapter 1. Okay? I didn't need chapter 2. I didn't need chapter 3. Okay. I hear you. All right? I was convinced when I read the back cover. And then I turned to chapter 1. I said, okay, I want to read the rest of this. There is value in a lot of... there's a lot of redundancy. But there's value in much of the redundancy. I thought this chapter was very productive because it built upon things that were introduced in chapter 4 and actually documented very well these studies. And so if there's someone that's going to dispute with you the truth of anything that's said in this, go to the source documents and say, dispute with the source documents. You know, these are the studies of the psychotherapists themselves. And there you have it. All right, next chapter is chapter 7, and have that ready for next week in cahoots. Follow the money. Find out who's making money on the deal, and you find out who's interested in perpetuating much of this. We will have a class next week on the 23rd. We will not have a class on the 30th. So you have a week to read chapter 7, and then we will come back 2 weeks after that for chapter 8. All right, we'll make more announcements on that between now and then. Father, thank you for your truth. Thy word is truth. And Father, this is our generation. And perhaps, Father, perhaps in the next generation or a generation from now, maybe this whole thing will pass as a passing fad. But Father, maybe our children's generation will just be in amazement that that our generation submitted to psychotherapy. But in any event, this is the day and age in which we live. This is our assignment. So open our eyes to see the lofty things for what they are, to see the fortresses of the adversary for what they are. And then as you continue to equip us, particularly with weapons of our warfare, for the right hand and for the left, designed for the destruction of fortresses. Father, I pray that you would teach us what is the appropriate venue. How do we destroy these fortresses? How do we equip believers? And do we do so here in the local church? Or do we march and crusade and try to change the way the world works? So we got a lot of study coming up, Father, related to the appropriate scope and venue for the destruction of those fortresses. So, Father, continue to be at work. Thank you for providing us with this material. Thank you that it is coinciding so very well with our other series at the moment. And we just rejoice that in all things, your truth is sustaining us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.